Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and we are continuing our series, The Problems That Plague Us. Today's problem is anger. We're going to read about what God has to say to our anger, distinguishing between human and divine anger, and determining the relationship between anger and righteousness. God's word for our consideration this morning comes to us from James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. This is God's word for us, God's people. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God, our Heavenly Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Anger comes in many forms in our world. We see anger in a toddler's temper tantrum or in a football coach's sideline meltdown. Now, depending on the power of the angry individual, anger can look rather silly or rather scary. Sometimes anger is even silent, just watching and waiting and biding its time until it explodes like a volcano. Anger comes in many forms in our world, but anger is all around us. Some have even dubbed this the age of anger, and it's not hard to see why. Turn on the TV and you will inevitably find something to get good and angry about. Log on to social media and there's plenty more of the same. Just sit down with a friend for a cup of coffee and it doesn't take very long before you can begin to discuss something that gets your blood hotter than the coffee that you're sipping. We certainly live in an age where anger is prevalent all around us. So what are we to do as children of God living in this age of anger? Part of us might think that anger is all bad, and so we just need to ignore the things that rile us up and find a way to bottle up our fierce feelings. Maybe our approach towards anger is like a campfire that we're done with. Douse it with water, bury it with dirt, then it won't cause any troubles. But if you tried that approach towards your anger, you know that's easier said than done. And as we're going to see, that approach is hardly biblical. That's not how God does things. Of course, the world around us does offer another approach for our anger. It's become popular to deal with anger by looking for ways to release it. Some people, when they're angry, like to work out or go to the range, or you can find an online chat room, or you can just scream your lungs out. There are even businesses built around people's angers. You can visit what's called a rage room, where they'll put you in a protective suit. They'll give you a heavy wooden bat, and you can break glass bottles and old computer monitors and just about anything else they'll put in front of you. Things that will shatter and crumble but won't cry or bleed. Now, perhaps this idea of releasing your rage makes some sense to you. When we're angry, we can feel that tension building within us. We can feel the pressure in our bodies and in our minds. And when we do find ways to release that pressure, we do often experience a rush. We've even given that rush a name. Catharsis. When we have a cathartic experience, very often we no longer feel as angry. We feel better. So it must have worked, right? I suppose that depends on your definition of worked. If the goal was to make sure that you didn't take your anger out on another person or some other living creature, then these exercises are certainly successful. But if the goal is to actually deal with your anger, to understand it, to master it, to harness it, well, then it seems to be falling short, because even modern psychologists are divided as to whether these kinds of cathartic exercises actually reduce stress in the short term, or rather, are counterproductively encouraging future outbursts. What's interesting to me is the ways that we find to release anger. They're big and they're bold and they're often physical. Nobody says, I'm really angry, let me go crochet in the corner to blow off some steam. No one suggests that quietly whispering your frustrations is going to help at all. Now, when we get angry, we like to express it by throwing our weight around a little bit. We move our bodies, we raise our voices, we may even throw things. When we get angry, we need to do something. So what do we do with our anger? Well, as children of God, we do well to take a look at what God's word says about our anger. We heard it just a few moments ago. Everyone should be slow to become angry because human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. And this likely is not what you expected God to say about anger. You might expect him to tell us not to be angry. And there are places in Scripture where God tells us to get rid of our anger, like he does in Ephesians chapter 4. But in that same chapter, God commands us to be angry. He says, be angry, but do not sin. So God does not say, never get angry. He says everyone should be slow to become angry. And he tells us why. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness of God. So anger in and of itself must not be sinful. If it were, God would simply tell us, forbid us from getting angry. But rather, God gives us a rather refined view of anger. He says human anger is problematic because human anger doesn't produce God's purpose. Because the goal of human anger is never the righteousness of God. So what is human anger? Well, from what James tells us, one defining mark of human anger is that it's not quick to listen. It's not slow to speak. Human anger, as we see from the book of Proverbs, is always ready with harsh words. It stirs up anger. It creates conflict. We're told all of this just in Proverbs chapter 15. Human anger creates problems where there were none previously and fuels the flames where they already existed. We're told in Proverbs 14, verse 29, that human anger is impatient, foolish, and destructive. Now, human anger will never admit that it's being impatient. In the moment, human anger argues that person wronged me. I can't let them get away with it. In the moment, human anger acts foolishly because, as we like to tell ourselves, we're seeing red. And so when we're angry, our vision of ourselves, others, and the world around us, especially the gravity of the situation, what and why it's important, is totally colored by our anger. It's distorted. And you've experienced this. How many times have you been good and angry, and then someone who's not involved asked you why you were fuming, and you said it out loud, and you just felt stupid? That's because human anger is hopelessly foolish. Human anger is also destructive. Your doctor would warn you about what anger would do to your body, especially your heart. But anger also destroys relationships, marriages, a relationship between a parent and a child, and friendships, even communities. So why does human anger misfire so badly? If anger in and of itself isn't sinful, well, at its base, we must understand that anger is a passionate reaction or response to a threat to something you love. You think about any time you've experienced anger, it's typically because there's been some new threat introduced to something or someone you love. What we must understand is that human anger is this passionate response, but it's a kind of dysfunctional love. Think back to that time we were just talking about, when you were good and angry and somebody asked you why. You had a reason, right? But when you said it out loud, you knew it was silly because you were professing love to something that should not have been that important. Someone insults you, and maybe they even did it without realizing it. Why are you angry? What do you love? Your reputation, your identity. A stranger yammers away with the grocery store clerk and you're in a hurry. Why are you angry? What do you love? Your time, your schedule. The Wi-Fi keeps crashing. Why are you so angry? What do you love? Entertainment. The refs make a bad call on a crucial play that costs your team the game. Why are you angry? What do you love? Your team. When we understand the close connection between anger and love, we see why human anger cannot produce the righteousness that God desires, because it is not interested in doing so. It doesn't love the same things that God loves in the same order. And human anger is loath to admit this. So human anger will disguise itself, and it will say that it is angry because someone is doing something wrong, something that isn't as righteous as God demands. They lied to me, they cheated me, they hurt me, they wronged me, and these things do happen, and they do make God angry. But here is how we distinguish between human anger and divine anger. Here's a helpful little litmus test to determine if what we're experiencing, what we're feeling, is human anger or an anger that desires to produce the righteousness of God. When I'm angry, is my first reaction that they need to pay or that they need to repent? Is it that this needs to be fixed or this needs to be forgiven? Far too often, human anger demands that a wrong be righted, a debt be paid. Far too often, we demand that the wrong that's been committed against us be atoned for. And why? Because that transgression has impacted me or someone I love. And when it doesn't affect me directly, suddenly I don't care quite so much about the truth and lies or who got hurt or wronged, because it's not about me. It's not affecting me. So I don't care and I don't get angry. See, human anger is sinful because it is a dysfunctional love. Human anger is sinful because it's fixated on myself. So how do we address the human anger that we all struggle with? James tells us, right? After seeing the human anger that fills our hearts so quickly in the mirror of God's law, James tells us to humbly accept the word that is planted in us by God. Only God's word can save us from sinful human anger. And God's word tells us that anger in and of itself is not sinful any more than love is sinful. God is love. And because God is love, God gets angry. In fact, that's how God describes himself. When God gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, really for the second time, after the first time they were worshiping the golden calf, God proclaims his name to Moses. And here's what God says about himself in Exodus 34. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Do you understand now why James calls us to be slow to anger? Because God is. And some of the things that make God angry make us angry. And like we do, when God gets angry, he expresses it and demonstrates his power. But he does so differently. The Lord takes a different approach toward anger because he has a different goal in mind. God describes this goal for us beautifully in the words of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 33, verse 11. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? God's goal has never been that sinners pay for their sins, but rather that sinners turn from their wicked ways, repent, and live. God does not demand that sinners fix the problem that their anger has caused or repair the damage that their rage has done. Rather, he calls us to find life and forgiveness in his name, in his Son. God's divine anger against sin desires to produce righteousness. Now, the most famous example of Jesus' righteous anger happened in the temple. Jesus was there with his disciples. He went to worship, and then he sees all these money changers becomes enraged. He flips tables, scatters coins. He even makes a whip to drive out the animals. Why? Couldn't he have just asked them nicely to leave? No, Jesus had a love for that place and what it was meant for. That space that was currently being used for commerce was meant to be a place to commune with God. God's temple was meant to be a house of prayer for all nations, not a den of thieves. Jesus was mad because the money changers had moved into the only place where Gentiles could gather in the temple to pray. Jesus' love for lost sinners of the world moved him to anger. There was another time in Mark 3 where the Pharisees were searching for a reason to accuse Jesus. They knew they didn't like him, but they weren't sure how to convince everyone else. So they knew there was this man with a shriveled hand who would attend worship on the Sabbath in the synagogue. They watched this man and they watched Jesus. Because to them, to heal someone on the Sabbath was to do work, not to rest like God tells us to. Jesus knew what was in their hearts. So he pressed them on this point. He said, what is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? And no one said anything. This was deeply distressing to Jesus. It made him angry to see how stubborn their hearts were. How could people have lost what the Sabbath was all about? It made Jesus angry when people did not listen to the word of God, because divine anger is passionate about the righteousness of God. Jesus was angry when he saw the effects of sin too. Whether in Mark chapter 7, where he meets this deaf and mute man who cannot speak, who cannot hear, who cannot receive the word of God as God wishes. Jesus sighs deeply, we're told, and looks up to heaven. Because this was not right. This was not what God wanted. When he journeyed to the tomb of his friend Lazarus and saw what the grave, what sin had done to this brother of his, Jesus was angry. He grieved. He wept. Because this is not what God wants. We also see how Jesus responds to anger when it's directed at him. We see his love for God's righteousness as he suffers and dies innocently on the cross. As Jesus hung on the cross, there was a strange thing that happened, really, when you think about it. People who barely knew him were gleeful. They hated him so much that it made them happy to watch him suffer and die shamefully. They were joyful to watch him pay for what he claimed to be, the Son of God, the King of Kings. Do you remember in that moment when the anger, the vitriol, the malice of the people of Israel surrounded Jesus like jackals? Like wild dogs. Do you remember what Jesus prayed? Father? Father, strike them? No. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. What a perfect example of who our God is, the Lord who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And yet this God cannot maintain his righteousness and leave our guilt unpunished. So Jesus took upon himself our iniquities and the transgressions of all of our anger. The Lord heaped all of our sins upon his Son, and Jesus willingly, even joyfully, drank the cup of God's wrath down to the very last drop, because divine anger has a different goal. Divine anger does not want to see sinners pay, but to make sinners pure. In order to redeem us, Jesus gave himself up for us all. He shed his holy, innocent blood for our bloodthirsty anger. He died the death that angry sinners deserve so that we might be set free from our bondage to rage and anger. Human anger never can produce the righteousness that God desires, but divine anger does. And because it does, divine anger shocks us. Because it does not operate like our anger. It has a different goal. And the prophet Micah put it beautifully in Micah chapter 7. He says, who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? Speaking of the people of Israel. He goes on to say, you do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again, have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. This is the Lord who is our God, the Lord who is slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. He rejoices not when he sees sinners getting what they deserve, but in gifting them his undeserved love in the person and work of his son Jesus. The Lord our God takes no pleasure in making sinners pay, but in seeing sinners repent. The Lord our God never demands that we fix what we broke or repair the damage we've done. But he delights in forgiving our sin. His anger is slow. His forgiveness is quick. And that is how we ought to live as his children. Human anger cannot produce the righteousness that God desires because it is messy and haphazard. It's different based on the moment and the individual. Divine anger is different. It is meticulous and methodical. It gets angry so that sinners might see the seriousness of what they have done and be brought to repentance. Human anger is chaotic, it's cruel, it's merciless, but divine anger is careful and purposeful. Divine anger does not hit people over the head with a wooden bat, but lifts their head to Calvary's cross, so that people can experience God's mercy. Human anger may claim it's cathartic, but it doesn't even know the meaning of the word. When we talk about something being cathartic, we mean that it releases some pent-up tension, right? But catharsis is actually a Greek word that means cleansing or purifying. Shouldn't that be the goal of our anger? That the sins that we are angry at are washed away by the blood of the Lamb? Shouldn't the goal of our anger not merely be to make us feel better for a few seconds, but to actually heal others? Make them whole? Shouldn't the goal of our anger be that the sinner who has wronged us might be purified by Christ's precious death and powerful resurrection? You have this power in your hands, in your heart, and in your mouth. God has planted his powerful words of forgiveness, his plan of salvation in you. May God continue to proclaim that anger, that love. May God purge our hearts of the human anger that can never produce the righteousness that he desires, and may he fill our hearts with a perfect anger, a perfect love that points people to the law when they have sinned, and points repentant sinners to the cross, to the Son of God, to how God's righteous wrath has been satisfied. May God continue to produce in us his righteousness, even when we are angry. Amen.